Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
Friends, if we ask God to restore us to the way we have been, then we have not asked for as much as God intends to give. God is not content simply to return or restore us to former things. Instead, God seeks to give the gift of resurrection, a new and abundant life. With confidence in God's generosity, let us confess our sins and seek the new life offered in Jesus Christ, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget. Cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to Thee, confessing our faults, confiding in Thy grace, and finding in Thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, in one of our lessons for today, Mary lavishly pours precious oil and anoints Jesus' feet. Similarly, God has graciously and abundantly poured out grace upon us. Let us bask in the perfume of God's mercy. May our homes and service and lives be infused with the lingering and healing fragrance of God's love. Thanks be to God. Let us join our hands and hearts and voices in praising God as we sing the hymn, There is a Balm in Gilead, hymn number 306, found in your worship bulletin online.
A balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then
Good morning, everyone. I'm Stephanie Paul Sell, the interim minister of the Memorial Church, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to Sunday worship. Whether you join us every Sunday or are joining us for the first time, please know that you are very welcome here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. The service this morning is led by Alana Sullivan, our associate minister, and Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow. Cara Evans, class of 2022, reads the first lesson, and Lauren Church, class of 2021, student deacon in the Memorial Church and member of our student advisory board, reads the second. Ed Jones, Gund University organist and choir master, leads us in the hymns. And David von Baron, our associate organist and choir master, plays the prelude and postlude from First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, with Tom Trenny on the piano. The offertory and anthem are taken from the archives of the Harvard University Choir. We're so grateful to all who have helped to create this hour of worship. We are fortunate to be able to welcome the Reverend Arik Fleming to our virtual pulpit this morning. Many of you know him well because he served as seminarian for 3 years here in the Memorial Church and continues as an affiliated minister here. Reverend Fleming has also served the university as a proctor in Harvard Yard and in the Office of Student Life. The son and grandson of preachers, Reverend Fleming is the pastor of the Underground Church, a virtual worshiping community. He is also a gifted R&B musician who records under the name Arik B. We're so glad that Arik Fleming is still ministering among us here at the Memorial Church. Welcome home, Pastor. We look forward very much to hearing the word you will bring us this morning. We invite you to check out our website for more information about our virtual programs, our student deacon program, our weekly fellowship in Mem Cafe, our monthly Practicing Hope book group, our Instagram Live series on Thursday evenings, our Sunday school, and our daily newsletter. The Practicing Hope book group meets next this Wednesday, October 14th, to discuss Timothy Snyder's book On Tyranny, 20 Lessons from the 20th Century. Everyone is welcome, and we hope to see many of you in the coming week in our virtual meeting spaces. Next week, we will welcome Professor Matt Potts, Associate Professor of Religion and Literature and of Ministry Studies at Harvard Divinity School, to our pulpit. Professor Potts is a cherished preacher in our community, and we hope you will return next week at 11 a.m. to hear from him. The more unsettled this moment feels, the more I am reminded of how much we need each other in these days. As we offer Christ's peace to one another across the distances that separate us, let's also commit to reaching out to someone this week, to ask how they are doing, to spend some time together on the phone, to write a letter or an email, to offer our presence to one another, to fill in the spaces between us with love. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. Our offering this morning goes to the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee, which funds projects of local organizations, meal programs, tutoring programs, support for families in need. Sharing our resources with these grassroots organizations, who understand so well the needs of their communities and work so hard to meet them, is another way of passing the peace of Christ. There's a donate button at the top right-hand corner of our homepage where you may leave your gift. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to God.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well. Here ends the lesson.
We shall walk through the valley. A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you have to say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go away, and from now on, do not sin again." Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. O God, O love, sometimes in these difficult days, it feels like you are both silent and absent. All around us in this world of ours, in this world of yours, there is pain and suffering, confusion and violence. It seems like the forces of evil are triumphing over good. It seems like despair is winning out over hope. And yet, to whom else shall we go, Holy One? Who else will hear our prayers with compassion and love? Who else will understand our pain and hold us tenderly? It is because you love and understand that we can pray for this world and its people. Holy Spirit, we uplift to your safekeeping the broken places in this world, those places known and unknown to us. We pray for places where political tensions have been deepening, like Kyrgyzstan. Fighting has erupted, like Armenia and Azerbaijan. And places where violence and unrest has a hold on people, like the United States. God, your creation also cries out in pain. We pray for those still dealing with the numerous wildfires in the West, with the results of the increasingly strong hurricanes along the Gulf and East Coasts, even as many leaders continue to deny the reality of climate change and its effects upon our planet. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Eternal One, light of all nations, in Christ you make all things new. Guide our nation in the coming days through the inspiration of your Spirit. Give us the grace to rebuild bonds of trust, that together we may work for the dignity and flourishing of all. Also give us the courage to speak truth to power and to hold our political bodies accountable. God of justice and compassion, who brought understanding among a myriad of peoples and languages at Pentecost, give to all your people a passion for peace and inspire us to work for unity and cooperation throughout the world and in our political life together, however hard it may be, because all we have is one another. And when we cannot forgive or cannot love another. We know that you forgive and love that person. Thank you for that assurance. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O great Creator, whose compassion has been known in our lives more times than we can count, open our hearts and souls to the needs of this world. This weekend, let us acknowledge with our words and actions and in our hearts the great injustices that have been perpetuated against those who have lived on and cared for this land long before white people arrived. Let us listen to the atrocities committed in our name and in the preservation of empire. Let us also come to know and love our indigenous brothers and sisters beyond the headlines of the tragedies that they have experienced. Let us come to know and love them as full-fleshed, whole people, your beloved children. Guide us in the sacred direction of celebrating diversity that is your gift to humanity. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord, as the number of COVID cases increases, forgive us for the temptation to retreat from our neighbors in this health crisis, taking social distance into social withdrawal from the most vulnerable. Forgive those who feel exempt from this disease and therefore exempt from any responsibility for those who are sick. Forgive people of wealth and power who value economic activity over public health and who are willing to sacrifice the worth of other human lives for their own political and economic gain. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy Spirit, we pray for all of the losses that this virus has brought. Loss of job, loss of home, loss of security, loss of childcare, loss of independence, loss of life. Almost too many to count. We also pray for the losses and difficulties that people are experiencing and are being overshadowed by this virus. People who are losing loved ones to cancer and alcoholism and car accidents. We ask with the psalmist that you set them on the rock that is higher than fear. Become a refuge within and without, a strong tower, an enfolding tent, and a shelter under your wings for the aftermath of loss and the crying to come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, be with us, to feed us with compassion, that we might dine on your grace, that we may be filled with your Spirit as we live our faith in this world today. We are challenged to love our families through times of both joy and trial, to love friends and neighbors, even if they annoy or irritate us, to love our enemies in the face of their anger and malice. So, Lord, nourish our faith that we might have love to show others, the love Christ has shown us. Even in these difficult days, we know that you hear us, that you care. O God, O love, we ask that your love and compassion and justice may be incarnated in us as we go about the work of healing your world and all its peoples, to work for the coming of your reign here on earth. Let it be so. Amen. And let us join together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
One day, when the glory comes, it'll be ours, it'll be ours. Oh, one day, when the war is won, we will be sure, we will be sure. Oh, glory. Good morning to the Memorial Church of Harvard University. My name is Arik B. Fleming, Jr., and it is such a pleasure to be speaking with you this morning. I first want to acknowledge with utmost gratitude the ancestors present with us in this very moment. To those enfleshed and those who have transitioned to realms beyond, including my late father, Arik Sr., I say thank you to my mother, father, family, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, classmates, counterparts, constituents, everybody. Thank you for your fervent prayers to my underground church family for being present here with us today. Lastly, I want to thank the familial colleagues of the Memorial Church at Harvard, and especially Professor Stephanie Paulsell for this marvelous invitation. Our second reading from John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, is what I will read again for your hearing, just to kind of situate us with some context for the sermon that we'll share this morning. While Jesus went away to the Mount of Olives, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." For the few moments that are ours to share, I'd love if you'll engage my thoughts with this text on the subject, love on the road to justice. Love on the road to justice. An unjust law is no law at all. I'm sure we've all heard this before. It is a recurring adage of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that warns us of the trouble we ensue when we fail to place the metrics of judgment on others while actively working to excuse ourselves from the same measurement. I'll add to suggest that the value of any written law is non-existent if the interpretation is simply unjust. But my friends, the irony of any written law embodied and implemented by a Supreme Court, our current president, Donald J. Trump, the United States Congress, the American state, and or the local police of any jurisdiction, is that the enactment of that law is often set by the powerful to re-inscribe a sense of security for themselves rather than securing justice for the most vulnerable. In simple terms, as made evident in the verdict of our dear sister Breonna Taylor's case, when we feel like it, we can surely adjust the metrics of judgment toward an end of salvation for the offender, and conversely, reflect the vulnerable as deserving of the offense to excuse ourselves of the guilt. Our sister Zora Neale Hurston said it once this way: if you're silent about your pain, they will kill you and then say you enjoyed it. Might I kindly render an example for your hearing? For this text itself in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, which the populace would call the governing spiritual laws upon which this country was founded, this text in particular, this narrative, is not even original to the Greek manuscript of the New Testament, but is rather interestingly redacted from an addition to the collective canon, a prime example of how the most powerful, the government, religious, and spiritual leaders of the state relate to the laws they make and how they apply what is written versus what is inferred. Therefore, the fact that I myself would choose to preach from this text this morning is irony in and of itself. What's even more ironic is that the powerful in society see themselves above the laws they make, and the implementation of those laws are reassurance that judgment could never be placed upon them because power always believes it is exempt from judgment. Hence, the very reason they even dared to kill Jesus, because he exposed the fragility of a written law and juxtaposed it against the authentic power of God when he dared to raise Lazarus from the dead. They said, "Oh, surely he must die now. God has given him power to defy the laws as they are written." The law that says no work should be done on the Sabbath. But what does one have to do to deserve punishment by death? Perhaps to take life from another person. Perhaps to deplete the intrinsic value of a human being until there is no humanity yet remaining. Perhaps to blaspheme the power of God by crediting God's power to an enemy of God's spirit. Certainly not by giving life to someone should you be put to death. Certainly not by impartation and sacrifice should someone be put to death. Certainly not by the power of living and giving resurrection should someone be put to death. And yet, all because he raised someone to life against the inevitable phenomenon of death, the lawmakers said he should die. It was the straw that broke the back of Jerusalem's camel that from Nazareth to Golgotha's hill, he dared to heal the sick without insurance for himself, to feed the hungry without a single food stamp, to open eyes and ears to the truth about the oppressed and the oppressor. And he had the unmitigated gall to raise someone from the dead. And yet we live in a world that would legalize the murder of the vulnerable and elevate the mercy of the aggressor. A law thwarted for grace toward the killer, but no justice for the victim. Therefore, once again, my friends, the significance of the law as we see it is non-existent because the substantive enforcement or inference of that law is inherently predicated upon the needs of those who make them, not the most vulnerable. So, I can imagine that might have been a mouthful, but I'll ease your ears at this moment. This text, for example, the Pharisees, whom I'll colloquially label as the powerful, brought a woman, whom I'll also identify as the most vulnerable. I'll credit to our dear Professor Jonathan L. Walton. They brought her to the sanctuary for a sacred worship gathering so they could easily set up the platform to engage the worship, murder, of her life to the public. Sound familiar, doesn't it? For in these days, Jesus warned us that they would murder and believe it was worship unto God. Because even in our society, there are still sadistic obsessions with murdering black flesh and displaying that murder of black flesh as it was in the antebellum South, because it re-inscribes the fundamental notion that it cannot happen to the powerful. And furthermore, even more, once more, many times more, black souls and black bodies are lynched and hanged by the nooses of law enforcement in America without penalty. And likewise, what we find even in this text is that the Pharisees earnestly desire to murder this woman, and they want Jesus to take part in killing her. But our dear sister Toni Morrison, now an ancestor, reminds us in her text, Beloved, that in this here place, we flesh, flesh that weeps, laughs, flesh that dances on bare feet and grass, love it hard. Yonder, they do not love your flesh. You must love that yourself. Because even in our society, the evils of white supremacy embody a guilt complex that surrounding nations have been aiding and massaging for centuries. A practice of positioning the vulnerable against the vulnerable. For if they are positioned against themselves, even the powerful will not be charged legally for the murder they commit. And how many times have we seen this in our history, our American history, a history of lynchings and murders and rape and abuse, both literally and figuratively, taking life from people they did not give it to without shame, not because they wish to catch Jesus slipping, for example, but because they want to use Jesus to feed into the sickness that undergirds the fragility of the powerful. Legally. At this moment in our text, the Pharisees are so sick in their minds and in their hearts with wickedness, wrought with the evils of an unjust interpretation of the laws they make, but so convinced that they were right that they bring this woman to Jesus, offering a sacrifice, believing that it was worship unto their God, because they ultimately believed that killing her would in turn kill him. I know what you're wondering by now. I've unfortunately destroyed for you the fairy tale of this text. You will never be able to read this text the same way ever again. But I never gave you the actual reason that I'm preaching from this text. So please forgive me, my friends. You are the Memorial Church. We have a history together. I love you and I know you love me. It's so wonderful to be back here. Please, I beg of you to forgive me. but I must give you the reason, so here you go. The reason that I am preaching from this text is because there is an imminent blessing in the irony of this text that is not original to the Greek manuscript either. I am suggesting that the gospel did not end with the original Greek manuscript, but that God is still speaking and still able to speak even in this moment, if you'll be humbled enough to even hear the voice. There is so much more right now in this moment that God has to say to us. For it was the psalmist who said, "It is he that has made us and not we ourselves." But still failing to recognize their flaws, the Pharisees used their interpretation of the law and juxtaposed this woman's vulnerability against it. So the Spirit spoke to me and instructed me to think about this text in this way. To measure the value of my life up against the woman in our text and to see if I find reason still to conclude that the laws I have placed on her are just in condemning her and excusing me. So Jesus writes with his finger on the ground, and we still don't know what it was that Jesus actually wrote, if Jesus wrote at all. But what's even more ironic about this text is that we've never heard of Jesus writing anything. Yet we read a Bible full of words he said and spoke. You know, I believe Jesus also understood that the value of any written law is non-existent if the interpretation is simply unjust. So how do we make sense of Jesus writing on the ground? I'm not sure that we can. Not sure that we can make substantive sense of this part of the narrative if the narrative itself is under scrutiny and suspicion. But we have heard of some of the things that he's spoken. He spoke these words to the Pharisees to free the Pharisees, as the narrative suggests, lest they die from Pharisaic supremacy. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone at her. And the text continues to tell us that they each dropped their stones and left one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. Then this Jesus had the nerve, while writing on the ground, to ask her, "Does no one condemn you?" Responding with a subtle, "Neither do I." Even though the written law says they must kill her, Jesus dared to heal her by speaking the love she needed, not condemnation. "Neither do I," he said. "I don't have room to condemn you, because all of us are in need of a measure of grace and forgiveness from our God." And that love spoken is what freed her. That love spoken is what liberated her. That truth spoken in love is what saved her. Because God was not just speaking then, but God is always speaking now. Even beyond a law, we ought not keep silent, but continue to speak the truth in love, because that is salvation in action. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ indeed. And once again, Mother Morrison reminds us, no, they ain't in love with your mouth. What you scream from it, they do not hear. They do not love your mouth. You gotta love it. Because somebody needs to hear the gospel you preach. Somebody needs to be reminded that salvation, liberation, freedom from bondage, abuse, struggle, and pain does not come through the law, but love, and only love. Later, we discover that as they dropped their stones against her, they inevitably began recognizing their histories of violence and became aware that the sickest people in the synagogue were not actually the woman, but the most fragile characters were actually the Pharisees. Now, this woman is no longer the victim, but she's the conduit for freeing the Pharisees from their own bondage. When she was standing in need of freedom herself, such as the text suggests. Because the law is not set to do what only love can do. If the work of justice is to be done in the earth beyond the law, love is the roadmap to the world unimagined. So let us hold fast to love on the road to justice. Though the road is windy, I believe we will get there to the promised land. We will get there indeed if we hold fast to love. Let us pray. One day, when the glory comes, it'll be ours, it'll be ours. Oh, one day, when the war is won, we will be sure, we will be sure. Oh, glory. And now may God's peace rest, rule, and abide in each of your lives, including mine, from this day on until we meet again. Let the gathered people say together, Amen.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.